Morning. Good to see everyone again. Greetings from Ham to Mennonite Church. So just to look back at maybe your seventh grade days, maybe for some of you that's looking forward to your seventh grade days. So if you haven't taken seventh grade yet, the younger ones, I'll try to explain here a little bit. Nouns and adjectives. Nouns are often the people, places, or things we're talking about in a sentence. And so maybe the subject of a sentence, maybe the object or purpose of the sentence, but the noun is the main event. Adjectives are describing the nouns. They're modifying, they maybe give some characteristics of the noun, but they're kind of supporting the noun. They're describing what that noun is. So I want to ask you a question here. In this two-word phrase, which is the noun and which is the adjective? Christian lawyer. Okay, how about Christian teacher? Okay. And in both cases, you're right. How about my sermon topic is Christian convictions? Yeah, so the noun is the second part there. I'm going to argue, though, that Christian should be the noun. You're right, it's the adjective in these phrases, but can we make Christian our noun? The core identity, the main part of the sentence when we describe ourselves. Is Christian the adjective that we tack on to talk about our occupation, our convictions or principles, as we're talking about today, or some other part of our identity that is first and foremost? You know, I'm a Christian man. Is it me being a man the core part of my identity, or is Christian? So maybe I should say I'm a male Christian, and you know, just flip around a bit, or maybe a if I was a lawyer practicing Christian, or a teaching Christian, or a Christian who happens to have convictions. So, do we identify our convictions with our Christianity, or is being, or do we modify our convictions with our Christianity, or is being Christian our base, our noun? And so, I look at the idea of Christian convictions, convictions being principles that we may have, but the core part of our identity is that we are a Christian. And then the convictions, may arrive out of that or be defined by our core identity of being a Christian. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So my first question here is, are our convictions based on truth? Because this sounds like anything goes. You can eat this and you can eat that. You can celebrate this day or not celebrate that day, and it's okay. It sounds like either one is fine. Now, are our convictions based on truth? I don't believe that all truth is relative. I believe there's one truth, whether we know it or not may be debatable, but there's one truth about any given situation, a set of facts, a set of reality about any given situation. But it's not that anything goes. Is it right to esteem this day or is it wrong to esteem this day? Well, it sounds like either one is fine. I worked one summer in a restaurant. I was a busboy, the kind of the lowest person in the restaurant. And so my job was to clean tables and do whatever the waitress would ask me to do. And so move the dirty dishes off. Sometimes I'd take food out to the buffet. It was a buffet. I would take food out to the buffet, but my role at the table was not to take your order, but to take away dirty dishes. So the manager of the restaurant might give me one order and the waitress another order. He might tell her to put silverware on the table and make the place setting. Then he goes and tells me, take away the silverware, take away the dishes. It may seem like we're doing two competing things, but it's a different purpose. So the manager sees the big picture. This table needs to be cleaned. So Nathan, you go and take off the dirty dishes. Now he tells Amy, that table is ready for another customer. You need to put on the clean silverware. Because your hands are clean, unlike Nathan's, which are now dirty. So he's telling us different things. It's not that anything goes, but he has the bigger picture in mind. So Christ, the Lord, has the bigger picture in mind. He knows that you are to esteem this day and you are to esteem that day. Not that it's competing, not that we're in two separate, you know, Christian political parties making Christian our adjective, but we are both Christians. But your goal is to esteem this day in this way, and your goal is to esteem this day in this way. And so how do we do that? Well, you're to eat in verse 3, and don't despise him who eateth not in verse 3. How can that be? Well, maybe you're called to interact with an Orthodox Jewish or Muslim family. And so the Lord convicts you, gives you a conviction. When I'm with them, I'm not going to eat pork. And maybe you're to witness to a vegan neighbor. And so when you're with them, you're going to create a vegetarian dinner for them. And you're not going to, you know, avoid cheese and milk and so forth. And so it's not that it's wrong to ever eat meat or wrong to ever eat pork or that you have to only eat non-dairy items. But in this situation, I'm calling you. The master is calling you to do this now, and you will do this later. And so it's a different situation. So he's not contradicting himself here. He's just saying that I have a calling for each of you. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll look at how do we gain or do we gain new convictions? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when Jesus was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. My question here is, are we satisfied with our childhood convictions? Or are we willing to gain new convictions as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow and are led in the Lord? Jesus did not hesitate to demand new convictions, to establish new principles for this young man. He still had deep love for him. He was very sad when the man turns away, and the man was grieved because he did not want to follow the Lord in this new conviction. But how tied in are we with our childhood convictions? Are we ever willing to be flexible as the Lord calls us and say, you know what, at this meal, I'm not going to eat ham balls as my favorite meals. But yeah, this meal, I'm okay not having that on our church fellowship dinner. Or maybe on this. So are we okay developing new convictions? Are we willing to do as God calls us and inspires us in new directions? Remember, our noun is that we're Christians. That's going to be a big part of being a Christian is going to be following Christ. And so it may mean that we need to develop new convictions along the way and maybe give up some old ones. He's not asked to do that here, but he's asked to follow those and, you know, keep with what we've been taught. Don't steal, don't kill. But here's a new one I want to lay on you. Let's go over a couple chapters to Mark chapter 12. And look at what are our motives for our convictions. Mark 12, verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words, to catch Jesus in his words. And when they were come, they say unto Jesus, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." And they brought it, and he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So what are our motives for our convictions? Well, there's two camps here, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees are the closest to who Jesus was. And the Pharisees, we talked about in the Sunday school lesson today, and our teacher pointed out that they weren't really a bad thing. They were a good group of people originally. And so there was some hypocrisy there, but they were really more in line with what Christ was all about. And so the Pharisees were on one side. They wanted to remind people about the Torah, the teachings of Moses, and hold them to the one true God. And Herodians, on the other hand, were more, they wanted to fit in with the general society. And they were more about fitting in with Caesar and the Roman Empire. And some of them were Jewish. The Herodians were Jewish, but they They wanted to, you know, do as much as possible to get in good with the Roman Empire, who was in power at the time. So, you know, it made rational sense to be in good with them, but it might mean giving up some of their core principles and convictions from what Moses had taught them. And so they want to find out, what does Jesus think about this? Well, they have some motivations here. There's sort of two, you could say, parties in the synagogue here, not political parties as we're talking about them today, but more like two parties, two groups of people. They each have their own agendas, their own goals. And so the Herodians get in good. They want him to say something good about the Roman Empire. You know, all money should go to Caesar. And they're trying to keep in good with King Herod and their people who are in power and take more money and give it to Caesar so that we get more power. And the Pharisees are trying to get him to say, no, you know, we're going to speak out against King Herod and make it all about what Moses said about all the different tithes, you know, more than one tithe in the Old Testament. So yeah, your money is going to be needed for all those different tithes. And so, but notice how Jesus answers their question, their questions with questions. And this idea that he's not really coming at it from either the Herodian point of view or the Pharisee point of view, because he knows they have motivations, hidden agendas here, or maybe not so hidden agendas for getting across their goals. And this conviction of where this coin should go to Herod or to God, they have their own sort of religious political affiliation here they're trying to get across. And Jesus answers the question because he puts it back to, well, who's on this? Who made this coin? Well, it's obviously made by Caesar. And so, you know, he has a part of it too, but yeah, we're still told to give what is God's, the first fruits to God. And so he doesn't really support either side. He's letting them remind them, you know, there's a principle here beyond this, beyond your separate political trying to trap the master. So sometimes we will find people who have deep, deep convictions. Well, it's based on a hidden agenda. Conviction is their noun. Not Christian. Conviction is their noun. Christian is just this descriptive adjective. They have a conviction and they want you to follow that conviction. I have a conviction all about Caesar. I want to support Caesar, so we'll try to make you fit into that box. Or I have a conviction all about Moses, I'll try to fit you into that agenda. And we're to be Christians. We're to be followers of Christ, not first and foremost a Herodian or a Pharisee. Let's go back a few chapters to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I have the question here. I'm trying to follow Jesus' examples of raising questions. My subtopics here are all questions. So how convenient are your convictions? Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid upon John, who we would call John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So here we have this idea that the king, Herod, who the Herodians were trying to support, remember, has gone and arrested John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has a belief, a conviction, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and you can't be with your brother's wife. You can't commit adultery. You should not commit adultery in this way. And so, you know, the rest of the story, he's going to get beheaded because of this conviction. So it's not a very convenient conviction to have, but it's based on his belief that marriage was created by God, and we don't go against this through committing adultery. We don't go against that commandment. Now, he's going to die for his beliefs. My children just did a history fair recently, and Eden and Justice chose to do King Henry VIII and his six wives. And for a 6 and 8 year old, this is a pretty deep subject. They didn't know all the details of what was going on here, but they knew some basic ideas. And you can ask them the rhyme they learned after this about what happened to the six wives. But it's basically King Henry wanted a son, and he felt the first wife wasn't going to have a son, so he divorced her and married the next one, and then she has, you know, adultery with someone else, and so he gets rid of her, and six wives he goes through. And there's a man at the time, Thomas More, who believed this was not right. And you don't try to break away and create a separate church, as King Henry VIII did then, start the Church of England, just to get divorced, just for your own lust to follow Anne Boleyn and so forth. And Thomas More also got executed for this, imprisoned and executed for this speaking out. So sometimes our convictions are not so convenient. There was the buffet I worked at that summer. I have to admit, I don't want to show that I'm a shining example of following convictions. I start off with, conviction I'm not going to work on Sundays. And the manager kind of sneered. He says, well, yeah. You know, he said, what are you doing Sunday? I said, well, I go to church. He said, yeah, me too. And so, but then he saw I was serious and he let me keep working and gave me other shifts. The one thing I did, and I'm not proud of this. The one thing I did give up then was we were to wear a bow tie as part of our uniform, the bus boys. And so I thought, well, I did stay on one conviction. I don't want to add a second conviction here and make things difficult. I could have just said I could look for a job elsewhere. There's other places I could work without a bow tie. So I caved, and so I'm not proud of that. But I was interested to read this week in the news about the man from this area, and I have to talk about him because we're here. Mr. Groff, a postal worker not too far from here, apparently, and I called Brother Wes Messler right away when I read the news and said, see, you know, any connection. He found out from maybe some of you that this man's grandfather went to church here in the 1960s. Anyways, there's a Rollinsville connection there, apparently, to maybe it goes back 60 years, but maybe that's where he learned to have the conviction of not working on Sunday. I don't know where he goes to church today. I tried to find that out and couldn't figure that out. But this idea of this man going through a court case and maybe losing his job of a conviction. And so more admirable than me, like caving and whatever. Now, next thing to look at is, do we rank the convictions of others? Do we rank the convictions of others? Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Fear the poor with you always, and whenever you have, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So wherever we tell the good news, we're going to talk about this woman's desire to worship the Lord. And yet, some of the disciples sneered at this and thought this was not appropriate, because they had other convictions. I mean, you can look back at the story we just heard about the young man who wanted to follow Christ, and Christ said, well, sell what you have and give to the poor. And now is he contradicting himself? Is he saying one thing to the rich young ruler, making a burden for him to follow, and then saying, oh, but this woman can lavish me with ointment and so forth? Is that a contradiction? No, because it's the Savior. And so whatever he does is right. So if our noun is following Christ, we are Christ followers, little Christians, we're following Christ, then whatever he does is right. And so to develop a conviction against what Christ does goes totally against it being a Christian conviction. But also there's this idea of ranking. Now, you could say it doesn't have to be either or. You can give to the poor and you can lavish adoration and worship on Christ. And so they have their own, they're making a conviction, ranking others' convictions and say, well, my conviction is better than your conviction. And I think giving to the poor is better than worshiping Christ, and they're telling Christ this as well. And so you see the contradiction in their own lifestyle. They're putting their conviction ahead of Christ, but it doesn't have to be either or. Are we trying to, do we think we have to do one or the other? And sometimes people try to put us into a corner and say, well, it has to be all this or all that. It can't be both. You can't be plain and evangelize and reach the lost. Might be one thing you might have heard. We got to reduce our plainness if we really want to reach other people. No, it doesn't have to be that. We don't have to be given these either or situations. Christ doesn't fall for it. He doesn't fall for it with the Herodians and Pharisees. He doesn't fall for it here. You can be both. You can be a consistent, as we heard in the Sunday lesson, a consistent believer, but you can also, and because of that, you can also reach people for Christ. And so he's not given us an either or. You can do reach out to the poor. You can also bless the master. You can do both. But sometimes we try to prioritize and escape from this conviction because we think we have to do this conviction instead and say we can't do both. But we can, as a Christian, we can be holistically part of Christ. And it is not a contradiction to glorify God, to take time out of our schedule to come and worship God, and also to set aside time from our earnings to give to the poor. We can bless the Lord through both. It doesn't have to be either social justice or following Christ. Some people have felt over the years that, you know, we just devote ourselves to social justice and we have to give up the salvation message. No, you can follow the gospel and you can try to assist those around you who are suffering, but it doesn't have to be done at the exclusion of worshiping Christ. So our Christianity is our core identity. And as a result of that, we will be giving to others. We will be worshiping the Lord. But our core identity is we are Christians who are following Christ and keeping our focus on Him and what He wants and what He is desiring. If He desires our worship and praise, let's give Him that and not view that as a waste of our time and a waste of our resources to take time out to glorify Him. I'm going to go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. So look at this idea of Christian convictions. Do we have humility with our conviction? Proverbs 30, verse 3. These are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, prophecy. I neither learned wisdom nor of the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Do we have conviction? Do we have humility with our convictions? If being a person of conviction, a person of principle, becomes our primary identity, our core identity, then maybe we're missing out on the humility and mercy and grace that God extends. It says here, add thou not unto his words. His words, every word of God is pure. I believe every word in the Bible is God's word. Every word that he put in there, he wants in there for a reason, to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So it's pure as it is. If we add to it and make our conviction something that is not necessary, then we are adding to his word, and that's a problem. I talked to a man recently who said, you know, every heresy is based on the Bible. The idea is we can pick and choose a verse, a word, a phrase, a passage, a chapter, a goal, a topic here and there, and make that our conviction. We'll come down hard on that and not look at how the Bible interacts with itself. And we might come across one thing and say, well, it has to be this way. I'm going to take a firm stand and be convicted based about this passage and make you do it too. And now we've gone beyond what the Bible itself says about that passage. We are lacking the knowledge of knowing when to stop. Orthodox doctrine, orthodox little o, the mainstream doctrine passed down through the ages to us, is defined partly by knowing what not to say, not to go beyond. And so sometimes Anabaptists have been viewed as not having a whole lot of theology. We don't have a lot of creeds and a lot of things we say, because there's some things that we realize are God grants mercy and God has some mystery. And so there's certain theological, especially the more abstract doctrines, that we know enough to stop and not go farther than what the Bible says. And we want to study the Bible and see if it says this, then how does that line up with this other passage? And we look back and forth, but we don't go beyond and say, beyond the pure words of God. If we add to his words, be careful that we're not going to be reproved, because we might be found a liar. We might take a certain stance on a certain issue and say it has to be this way. And there's some mystery there. And there's some mystery, I think, that's intentional. Jesus doesn't even know for himself when He's going to come back, he said. Maybe he knows now, but he didn't at that time. But the idea was people took a certain stance. They said, well, I'm looking at the book of Daniel, and I'm looking at that statue that's going to come crumbling down. And it starts off, you know, this is the Roman Empire, and this is the Persian Empire. And we know some of that, but then it goes, there's some mystery about what's coming later. And some people have taken a stance over the ages and said, well, that means this is just going to come back in this year. And they went beyond Orthodox doctrine, which is that we don't know when it's coming back. And they said, we do know, we're going to take a stance based on this passage. And those heresies are based on scripture. They come from the Bible. But they've gone beyond what the Bible itself has said. And so we don't want to add to the words. Do we have humility? And sometimes the best thing we can say, the truest thing we can say as a believer might be, I don't know. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. And we got to keep following the Lord anyways until he does reveal that in the future. Let's go back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. My question here is, do we have the power of conviction? There's a lot of promises here, and we don't know all the details. Some people have tried to test these promises, and that goes against Jesus' refusal to throw himself off the temple and, you know, have the angels catch him. We don't do this on purpose. We don't pick up snakes and, you know, drink poison. We don't do this on purpose. That would be completely against what Jesus' example says in other passages. However, we don't want to discount the power of our convictions that God will protect. It says here in verse 20, he is the Lord working with them. They're preaching everywhere, but the Lord is working with them. I've heard people speculate about the early Anabaptists and the early Christians in the first century, that when they were martyred, they may not have felt pain the same way that other people would do if they were being burned alive. We don't know. But one thing is, many, many people met their deaths, and eyewitnesses had seen them singing. So maybe that's one way that God protected them. They didn't actually feel this, it did not hurt them in that way. I don't know. But you know, we don't want to, you know, say we know that for sure. But there's some ways here that God is working with us to help us stick with our convictions. If we're willing to put our trust in him and stick with him, Christian is our noun, and then these convictions that he has laid on our hearts, if we do them, not that we will never face death. It doesn't promise that here. Not that we will ever not die or not be tormented, not be tortured, not be persecuted, but he will work with us. He knows our pain tolerance. He knows what we can do to maintain our beliefs in him. And so do we put our trust in him no matter what? Through the power of the convictions, it says here, is confirming the word with signs following. And so God is all powerful. We serve an all powerful God, and there is no comparison to any other powers that be that can confront him. And so if God is all powerful, as we know he is working with us, those who are going to seek to be with him, those who are going to believe and get baptized, and those who share, preach the word, follow after the Lord working with them. In closing, let's go to Psalm chapter 26. Psalm 26. My question here is, do you have a testimony to go with your convictions? Verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. All these convictions based on his relationship with God. He has walked in integrity. He has trusted the Lord. Therefore, he believes he will not slide. God will protect him. And then he says, what I will do, I will wash my hands. I will compass an altar. I will follow you. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. All these convictions he has developed over his lifestyle of following the Lord. Now, we know David was a sinner as well, and he fell. But he has learned to follow the Lord, and he has learned that he has put his trust in him. And so even a person like David can testify that God has given him convictions, that he wants to follow. He has, his goal is to follow, his intent is to follow the Lord, so that he will someday, he puts his trust in God, he can then wash his hands in innocency, surround, fall at the altar of the Lord. Do we have a testimony to go with our convictions? Verse 7, that I may publicize, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. It's one thing to have principles, one thing to have convictions, one thing to not assemble with this group and to break away from that group and to not be in the congregation of evil and to not sit with vain persons. Those are all convictions. But what is the purpose of those convictions? It's to publish the voice of thanksgiving, all thy wondrous works. It's all about God. So all of our convictions should be about the Lord. Come back to the master. What did that woman do when she knelt and worshiped him? She's put everything on the line, all her resources. Just like the rich young ruler was told, sell everything you have, she put everything in the alabaster jar and just is laying it out before the Lord. Whatever we do, whether it's a good work, whether it's a good deed, whether it's a word of encouragement to someone else, whatever we're doing as a Christian, the goal should be to point to the Lord, tell of all his wondrous works. Our testimony is not about ourselves. It's not about, look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm a little Christ. Christians never called themselves Christians back when this word got started. It was a label that people threw on them based on who they were following. So it's not about me. It's not about, look at me, I'm a Christian with conviction. It's about, look at the Lord. Let me tell you about his wondrous works. You say I'm a good person, you say I'm a decent person, you say I'm a let me tell you about the Lord. I was a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner who messed up big time, and the Lord came and saved me. If you see me not hanging out with vain people, see me not hanging out with evildoers, it's not because of me. I wanted to in the past, but now I'm trying to follow Christ. And let me tell you about what he has done for me, how I can get away from everything the world has to offer. I want to follow the Lord. God bless. Let's have a closing song. for that song. Any convictions we have, the road that we're following is the Lord showing us. We're not walking alone. He's with us. He's looking out for us. And then we're asking to pray to keep our feet throughout the passing years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this gorgeous day. We thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the fact that you do walk with us and you're willing to show us from your word and through your spirit the way. We just pray that we would put our trust in you, that we would follow you with and the principles you have shared with us with humility, with grace, and with the idea of testifying of your work in our lives. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. May the Lord establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Go in peace.